So, Lucy says she's doing this because Jesus is worth it, because it is worth it, because faith is worth it. And you say, why is it worth it? Explain to me what makes it so worthwhile in your opinion. My job before we baptize Lucy is to give you a bit of an explanation. My name's Philip, I'm part of the team if you're new here. And the best thing that I can do, the easiest handle I can give to you if you're not used to baptism, maybe you've been to churches and you've seen christenings and babies and fonts, and that's kind of weird, but a full human person in a hot tub, in a science music, that's just odd, that's weird. The best thing I can do to give you a handle is to think of it like a wedding. Now, in a wedding, two people come and they make a public declaration. They make vows to one another. They make a symbolic act. They exchange rings and they say, we are committing our lives to one another because we have found love. The wedding itself is not the moment that they fell in love. The wedding is simply when they went public. And a baptism is a little bit like that. It's another rite of passage. It's a symbolic act of someone saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I want my life to be about Jesus. I found love in Jesus. And if you go to a wedding, you probably have a range of different reactions to it. When I go to a wedding, I'm married to my wife, and we go to weddings, and a wedding is a lovely reminder of what we did 25 years ago. Got married when I was 10, it's a big deal. But we remind ourselves, these are the promises that we make. And we feel close to one another, and it re-emphasizes that decision. Yeah, we still feel it today. We still know what it's like for better and for worse. We've been worse, and we have got better, but we have stuck through. So a wedding, when you go and you're married, it can be this lovely, affirming thing. Sometimes people go to weddings, and I remember doing this when we were just going out. Maybe you go with your significant other, and they start digging you in the ribs during the vows. You know, I will love you, forsaking all others, hold you to myself. And you're thinking very much like, we're not married, but maybe we should be married. Maybe this is a good thing to do. And there's something inspiring about watching someone that you care about, someone that you love, making that kind of commitment. But there's always people that go to a wedding, and you can't help, you just cannot help yourself. You're thinking there, yeah, it's great. You've got a nice cake, nice little dress, but I don't know. So many marriages, they end in divorce, and some of the ones that do survive, they don't seem that great to me. I don't think I want this. I don't think that I need this, but I appreciate you doing it. I'm just not so sure myself. Because a baptism is like a wedding, you may be feeling any of those three things. There'll be Christians here, you've been part of Metro, part of the community, you've been around for a while, maybe you've been baptized and you see Lucy being baptized and it reminds you of when you took that step and it reaffirms to you, this is what I did. That's what I meant as well. I have my own story. But there'll be some of you and you're thinking, actually, I've been around church, but I've never taken that step. And for you, watching this baptism, watching what Lucy goes through, is going to be inspirational. It's going to inspire you and spur you and maybe prod you and provoke you to think, yeah, maybe it's time for me to take this step. But I guarantee that there are people in this room tonight and you're here with a measure of cynicism or skepticism or just curiosity. Like, I don't think that I would want to do this. I can't ever imagine myself doing this. I don't know why anyone would want to do this, but I'm here and I'm open and I want to see what is going on, but I'm not sure that it is for me. And essentially, the best way that I can help you just engage with this act, this symbol, is to really unpack the two questions that we ask of Lucy when we put her in the tub and we get ready to take her under the waters. We basically ask her two questions. And if I reframe those questions and make them broad questions that all of us can answer, actually, it turns out these are pretty fundamental questions. These are the kind of questions that everybody should ask themselves. We have busy lives and we have lots of stuff going on and we like to party and we like to live and we've got our friendships and life is a blur and we're always in this kind of no let up, no hesitation, total distraction culture that we live in, always on, always doing something, always stimulated. But here, if nothing else, is a chance for you, whether you're in faith or outside looking in, to think about these two fundamental questions, because they're really, really important. Questions that we really need to be asking ourselves. And the first question is simply this: what do you believe in? What do you believe in? Everyone believes in something. Particularly in our world, in this age, where we look at rising rates of mental health and anxiety. You read the newspapers, you see the headlines, you hear of suicide, you hear of depression, you hear of tragedy, you hear of sadness. You have this world that's got so much to offer, and yet so many of us not doing that great. And you come to that understanding, that light bulb moment, there's more to life than iPhones and IKEA. There's a spiritual side to life. Many people, they will reject Christianity. I don't want to be Christian. I don't want to go down that route. I don't think it holds any value. They're all hypocrites. They're weird. They're strange. It's outmoded. No one believes that stuff anymore. But you may feel like, but I'm spiritual. A lot of people today, they'll say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And we get spirituality popping up in all kinds of unusual places. Like I said, married to my wife, when we first got pregnant, the first little baby is coming along, you go to antenatal classes. This is where they teach you what to do when the big moment arrives. And I wanted to get it right because, you know, it's a big thing giving birth, and I was kind of nervous about the whole thing. Wanted to get it right and get all my techniques down. And so we went to this health center. There's a whole bunch of us in a circle. There's the woman leading the session. And I'm waiting to hear about the Lamaze technique and breathing exercises and all things like that. The latest medical knowledge. But instead, she says, you know, I could give you all of those things. I said, yeah, that'd be helpful. But instead, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you some spirituality. Because spirituality will help. You know, we can't just rely on the drugs and we can't just rely on the external things. Let's go within ourselves and find something that will help us manage the birth in a holistic way. So, okay, fine, whatever, let's go with it. She gets us to do this exercise. She says, everyone close your eyes, breathe in. We'll close our eyes, we breathe in. And she begins to intone. She says, you are an acorn. You are planted in the loamy soil. Around you, the nutrients, they feed into you. You are the acorn. And breathe out. We'll breathe out. We've done that. That was kind of odd. She says, all right, close your eyes again. Breathe in. Now you are the young sapling. She's really getting into it. You're the young sapling. Your juvenile branches reaching toward the heavens. You are the sapling. And breathe out. We breathe out. I'm looking at my wife. She's looking at me. This is really quite strange. One last time. Breathe in. Eyes closed. You are now the mighty oak. Your roots push down into the fertile, verdant soil. Verdant? Verdant, fertile. All this stuff was going on. It was just incredible. You are the mighty oak, and breathe out. So I thought, wow, you find spirituality everywhere. People will reject Christianity or they'll reject organized religion, but they want to find a spirituality that connects us to something greater, the universe within you. You find your own truth. And it sounds all great, but in reality, honestly, it just does not work. 7 months later, we're there in the delivery room. My wife, Kate, she's screaming. I mean, the woman has got no self-control. She's not going with the birth plan at all. She's just shouting and saying some not very ladylike or Christian things. And I just step up. I'm putting my training into practice. I say, you're a tree, you're a tree, you're a tree. She says, stop calling me a tree and get me immediate access to hard drugs. And that was my experience of spirituality. But so many of us, we just feel like, I've got to believe in something. What do you believe in? Some people will believe in all kinds of therapies and alternative ways and third paths and all these different things, trying to find something to elevate us. Maybe sometimes that is through access to hard drugs. Just finding some connection, something out there, something that takes us above the daily 9-to-5, the grind, the rat race. Some of us here, our big belief is in materialism. Materialism says all that matters is matter. It's about what you can see and taste and touch, and it's just the material world. Some people are humanists. It's humanism. So that's all about, you know, everything that we need, we can find in ourselves. Human beings will gradually get it right. We'll just go from strength to strength to strength, and suddenly we'll establish utopia here on Earth. Some people, their big belief, you wouldn't put it like this, but this is how you live. This is the reality, if you're honest. Consumerism. You get happy by getting stuff. You spend your way to joy. Retail therapy. I spend, therefore I am. And we look to just accumulate stuff and get possessions. And that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. Some people, actually, in all honesty, your religion is atheism. And atheism, it's a faith, just like any other faith. It's a faith that says there is no such thing as God. There is no such thing as even humanity. In atheism, you take it to its logical extreme. There is no you. You're just a trick that neurons and chemicals are playing on you to try and make sense of this reality. But really, you're just chemistry, you're just biology, you're just a collision of atoms. We have these different ideas, things that you believe in. So here's the question, ask yourself the question, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because that single question, it will determine the way that you approach life, see life, and do life. Now, Jesus, who we have been singing about and worshiping and talking about, Jesus, when he was with his disciples in the first century, he gathered them together one day. It was around about halfway through his ministry as a traveling speaker and preacher and healer. And after having these disciples with him for a good few months, he gathers them together and he basically asks them the question, what do you believe? What do you believe about me? What do people say and what do you say? And the disciples, they come up and they say, well, everyone's got their own theories about you. And Jesus says this. He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. And Peter, one of the key disciples, uneducated fisherman, salt of the earth, blue-collar guy, he just immediately blurts out what everyone else is thinking. You are God's Messiah. There's a bunch of people following Jesus, who become convinced that he is more than just a man. They become convinced that he is God himself entering into human history. And this is what Christians fundamentally believe. That when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a God who doesn't content himself by staying remote, far off, in the distance, somewhere out there. But God comes close. He becomes imminent. The incarnation of the divine, the immortal becomes mortal. He walks in our shoes. He experiences what we experience. And he is the Messiah. In other words, the Savior, the one that holds the answers, the one that gives us life. And there's something about Peter and all the followers of Jesus subsequent that says, do you know, I've seen something in Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know? How can you be sure? Sure, he's got great teaching. He's a very admirable figure. But plenty of people have been admirable with great teaching. Gandhi, Martin Luther King, all these people. We don't go around claiming that they're God and worshiping them. And that's really interesting because what Jesus did, he says, listen, I'm going to give you something that will enable you to really test and work out for yourself for sure whether I am who I say I am and what you think I am, whether that's true or not. He goes on, he says this, don't tell anyone about this, but he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. In other words, Jesus raises the stakes massively. He says, I want you to believe on me, and I'm going to give you evidence for that belief. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other faith or world religion or philosophy or rule of life way of thinking, because it's based not on great ideas and great teaching and great philosophy. It's based on a historical person and a historical event. Moreover, it's based on something which by all rights should be easy to disprove. Jesus, ahead of time, says to his disciples repeatedly, I am a king, I am God in the flesh, but I'm not like you expect me to be. I'm not God come down with thunderbolts ready to smite down the evil. I'm God that comes with humility. And I'm going to suffer. You think God doesn't care about your suffering? Jesus says, God is here and God will suffer. God will know what it's like to feel pain. Jesus goes beyond that. He says he's going to be killed. The immortal is going to become mortal, is going to die, experience death. Because death is the ultimate expression of everything that's messed up with this human experience that we have. When someone dies, there's a part of you that just thinks, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't sit well with us. We never get over the death of a loved one. It never fades away. It never goes away. It's always part of us because there's something that's kind of an offense about death to the human condition. We kind of feel like it shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be right. And yet God himself, he dies. But he says this, on the third day, I will be raised again. And the disciples are like, you got to be kidding. Raised again? Jesus says, yeah, you watch out. On the third day, I'll be raised again. And here's the thing. Billions of people around the world today believe that Jesus Christ was raised again. And actually, as you look at it, the evidence is absolutely crazy. It's compelling. The fact that there is a church today, that there are more people on the planet who believe in Jesus than any other people group in the world, in history, it all started from this obscure peasant man from a nowhere place in a nowhere corner of the Roman Empire, insignificant. No political power, never wrote a book, never did anything outside of just a few short miles from where he was born. And yet within 30 years of his death, there are thousands of people, Christians, followers of Jesus, or followers of the way, as they were called in those days. Even right through to the gates of Rome itself. So much so that in AD 64, when there's a great fire of Rome, the emperor Nero blames the Christians. Why? Because there's thousands of them. This is not some legend that grew up and hundreds of years later slightly got warped and we've got this hand-me-down Chinese whispers version. No, this is history that within half a lifetime, people are worshiping him as God. People are being prepared to die because they are convinced he rose again. There's eyewitnesses, there's evidence, there's no body. There's a group of people who are suddenly transformed and they're going around and they're doing what Jesus did. So Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you something to hang your faith on. And when we put Lucy in the tank, we ask her about what you believe about Jesus. In fact, this is the question that we literally ask her. We say this, do you believe in God the Father who made you, in Jesus the Son who lived for you, died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit who comes to live in you? Do you believe? And she's getting there because she's making a vow to say, I have come to believe that he is who he said he is. Not just some nice person, not just a great teacher, but God in the flesh. God is real. God knows me. God made me. And he's entered into my world. He's gone through a human life. He's beaten death. He's risen from the dead. He's given us convincing proof. And I believe it. I've experienced something of that myself. What do you believe? Second question. What do you commit to? Because all of us, we have to commit ourselves to something. You have to give your life for something. You have to make something the ultimate authority in your life. And for most of us, what we're committed to is us. We commit to living for ourselves. We commit to doing what we want to do. We commit to living, as they say these days, live your own truth. Be who you want to be. Define yourself as you wish to be known. It's all about the self. It's all about I, and it is utterly, totally exhausting because I've always got to live up to myself. I've always got to live up to what I want for my life and what I decide and what I choose. And you say this stuff about follow your heart, listen to your heart. But our hearts aren't always the best judges. Our hearts don't always lead us into the right paths. Our hearts sometimes lead us to break the hearts of others. In fact, one person once said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's why our world is messed up. That's why we have a climate emergency, because we are living individually as billions of people living for themselves, living for I, committing to just doing what we want to do and blow the consequences. That's why there's so much hurt and betrayal. That's why there's crime. That's why you lock your door at night. Because there's a bunch of people who are all doing their own thing, and we cannot trust one another, and we cannot feel safe with one another. And we know that when we think about ourselves, we let ourselves down. We disappoint ourselves. Many of us are disillusioned with ourselves because we have high, lofty aspirations. We're committing to ourselves. We're doing our thing. I is in charge, and it just isn't working out. We are able to be what we want to be. And if your whole life, your whole universe revolves around I, then you will never be more than what you are right now. You will always be a lesser and diminished person. Jesus offers an alternative. He says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus says, you've got to lose your life. If you want to lose your life, then you'll actually get it. It's a paradox. It's exactly the opposite of what you think. And you say to me, Philip, well, what do you mean about losing your life, denying yourself? Is this some kind of extreme Christian puritanism? You know, that you hate yourself, you repress all your emotions, that you're just self-loathe, self-hatred, and you try to escape who you are? No, not at all. What it means is that it's not that I'm not celebrating who God has made me, not that I'm rejoicing to be the individual that I am and enjoying the best of God's creation. It just means that I have toppled myself from the throne of my own life. I'm not going to simply live for myself. As I allow Jesus to be the one who leads and rules over me, suddenly I find, paradoxically, real freedom. I can only be me if I allow Jesus to be in charge of me. I follow Jesus. I do what Jesus wants. Instead of living for what I want, living for what I choose, living for what my heart tells me, I live for what Jesus wants, what Jesus chooses, what Jesus' heart has for me. Because he knows me better than I know myself. And he's able to fill me with a kind of power to be the person I have always meant to be. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know, as a church, we have this thing. You may have seen it on the back of the T-shirts. It's four parts of the mission, the vision, the purpose that we have as a church. It's this. It's to find, love, follow, serve. We want to help people find Jesus because we think Jesus is what you're ultimately looking for. You're on the outside looking in. You're not used to church. You're a bit weirded out by the lights, the band. It's not like any church you've been to before. Forget all of that. All you need to know is it's about Jesus, the one who never leaves one behind, the one who gives himself for others, the one who laid his life down, who died on a cross, who suffered in my place, who rose from the dead. We want people to find Jesus. We want you to have the time to find Jesus, the space to find Jesus. That's why we put the question mark there. Then we want people to find love. Community is a missing ingredient from today's culture. We want to build people into communities. And wasn't it interesting that when Lucy told her story, she says things really crystallized when she found her hub, midweek group of people, a bunch of people to commit to her and her to commit to them. But here's the rub. Some Christians, that's where it stops. They just find Jesus and then they find a loving community. In fact, that's kind of the dictionary definition of a Christian. Christian is someone who's found Jesus, good for you, you've got a faith, well done. And they're in this kind of holy Jesus club. You meet with other nice Christians, it's all well and good. You pass the little nice rich tea biscuits and you have cups of tea. And that's great and it's irrelevant and it's never going to change anything. And actually some of you, you know Christians, found Jesus, love one another, but they're a pain in the neck. And they're kind of holier than thou. And they are at best irrelevant, at worst hypocritical, judgmental, and you just don't want to be around these people. And that's because Jesus never said, I want you to believe in me, end of. He never said, I want you to just be loving to one another. That's fundamental to his message, but he goes so much further. He says, I want you to follow me. And baptism is the point where a person identifies, I don't want to just believe in Jesus and love his people. I want to follow him. My finance, my job, my career, my future, my choices, my dreams, my aspiration, my ethics, Everything about my future, my hopes, my dreams, my fears, they're all for Jesus. I am following Jesus. If he gave his life, so will I. If he loves the lost, so will I. If he gives himself for others, so will I. It's all about following Jesus. So when we put Lucy in that tub in just a couple moments, what we're going to do is we're going to lower her into the water, and that's a symbolic act of burial. We're not burying her under soil because that would be messy and weird and probably health and safety. But we bury her under water. We're saying your old life is dead. I is no longer in charge. The old way, the grinding, exhausting way of trying to hold it together and just doing whatever you want and whatever comes into your brain or comes into your... I'm dying to that. I'm actually wanting to discover who I really am, the best version of me. And so I'm dying to that. And then when we pull her up out of the water, we're saying it's like you're being raised again. You're buried just like Jesus was buried after he died on the cross. And then on the third day, he rises again with a brand new, irrepressible life. We bring Lucy out of that pool. We say, you have life of the ages, a life that will never leave you. Even though you die, yet you will live. Because you were created in the image of God, and you were made special. And you are worth everything to Jesus. He came into this blood-soaked, heartbroken world, and he soaked his own blood and had his own heart broken. And he died. He did everything he could. He went the full measure of love, and then he beat death. Now death has no sting. Now the grave has no threat. Now there's no lid on my life whatsoever. No lid on your life. A brand new life. And Jesus is living in you. His spirit is living in you. And you get to live a life of power, peace, and wholeness. An ongoing journey where Jesus is making you more like you. The you were always meant to be. And so this is the question that we ask her. Do you turn from your old life of living for yourself and commit yourself to follow Jesus as your Lord from this day forward? And that's the Christian message. A Christian is someone that has found Jesus and then loves other Christians. A disciple is someone who's done all those things but then takes it to the next step. They follow Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus uses them to serve those around them. Serve the city, serve the country, serve the world. Serve the lost, serve the marginalized, serve the hurting, serve the needy. Bringing heaven down to earth. So, some of you here, you've already made that decision, you've made that commitment, you're following Jesus, you've been through the waters, and this for you is a reminder. Yes, I made those pledges. This is what it's all about. It's not just about being in a happy, clappy Jesus club. It's about laying down my life to follow Jesus so that he can be his hands and feet to the world through me. And for those of us that are here and we're thinking, actually, do you know what? I feel like I've got to the find and love bit, but I haven't crossed into being a follower of Jesus. I need to become a disciple. Actually, for you, the next step may well be that you've become the next person to get baptized. And we do baptisms here regularly. We do them 5 times a year. The next one will be at Easter. So come find me or talk to one of the people in your hub and say, look, I think I need to get baptized. I need to be a follower of Jesus and I need to go public with this. But some of you, on the outside looking in, this is a chance for you to think about your own life, what you believe, and what are you committed to, and see and be inspired by the example of Lucy. As she gets into the waters of baptism, she makes an absolute huge declaration, not of independence, but of dependence on Jesus Christ and commitment to his cause. We're going to pray. Then we're going to go over, we're going to do the baptism. But I'd just like to invite you to have a little moment. And a bit like my woman at the antenatal classes, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and take a little bit of time. Just breathe and think about your life. What do I believe in? What am I committed to? How is it working out? Do I need to change? Do I need to question? Am I following Jesus or do I just believe in him? And for those of us that are here and we don't yet have a personal friendship with Jesus, I just want to give a little bit of space, but maybe in the quietness of your own mind right now, just say a little prayer. And the prayer goes like this: Dear God, if you're there, please help me to discover you. Please show me how to know you. You know my questions. You know my doubt. You know my preconceived ideas. But if you're real, show me what the next step is. And right now, for all of us, let's pray. Dear Father, I want to pray that we would see Jesus in the clearest way possible. Lord, I pray for Lucy as she gets baptized. I pray, Lord God, that you'd meet with her. Lord, as she's been on this courageous journey of faith, I pray that she would know even more that you are worth it. You are worth it. It is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth laying down your life for. Jesus is worth taking your cross up for. Jesus is worth losing your life for. He is more than worth it. I pray, Lord, that we would all know that too as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.